of the best parts of the Christmas season is the Christmas music. These songs paint pictures of what Christmas has been and what Christmas could be. There are also many great truths contained in these songs. Truths about Christmas, truths about the world and us, and truths about Jesus. Join us this December as we unpack some of our favorite Christmas songs in a series called Christmas Playlist.
I love this. It's not great outside, or it wasn't a little bit ago, and the room is full. You guys are Western New Yorkers. I love it. You're tough. Thanks for being here. If you're on Facebook Live, thanks for being there. You might not be as tough as these guys, but we're glad you have another chance at 11, but we're glad that you're here either way. Hey, a couple things I want to do before we jump into this message. One is I need to update the Great Day of Giving for those of you that don't follow the Pit Stop Post, because I told you a couple weeks ago I gave you a number, and the money continued to come in, which was awesome, and we ended up with $32,348. Yeah. And 25 cents. Mark would like the 25 cents added in. It was cool because we took checks, we sent money to the Set Free Movement and to Crossroads House and to Habitat, and then we had to go back with more money because money kept coming in, which was awesome. Your generosity blows us away every single time. It's incredible. So we're in a series that's called Christmas Playlist, and if you haven't been here, what we've been doing is kind of walking through some of my favorite Christmas songs, some of the meanings and messages that are embedded in them. Week one, we looked at Someday at Christmas, Stevie Wonder, and Andra Day, which is a great song. A lot of you didn't know that. I've heard that, and it's a really great song. And we talked about how the world has this inherent longing for heaven, even people that don't know Jesus. And what's cool is that heaven has already come to earth. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas, and heaven will come to earth again, and we get this awesome privilege of bringing heaven to earth in the meantime. And then last week we looked at Happiest Christmas by Michael W. Smith and talked about the importance of contentment, especially at Christmas. A lot of you asked if that was just for you, and the answer was yes, and it was for me too and for several others. But we talked about how, you know, contentment won't ever be about what you have, right? It will be about where you put your trust. And today, as we light the love candle in the third weekend of Advent, we're going to look at one of the most popular themes of Christmas songs, of Christmas movies, and that is love. Because so many Christmas movies and songs are based on the idea of having love, or even better, finding love at Christmas. Where's the Hallmark movie channel people at? Where are you guys, right? Come on, you own this. I know you like them. It's okay. I love because there's a meme that went around this year that said, does every Hallmark Christmas movie have the same plot? Yes. But am I still going to watch them all and act surprised when Susan falls in love with the small town baker that only wears sweaters instead of the big city CEO? Yes. And this is real. I confirm this. Miss Leah, our children's ministry director, is a big Hallmark Christmas movie fan, which probably if you know her, it's not surprising. She reviewed all 8 of these for me. These are 8 real Hallmark Christmas movie posters. It's almost like they have a formula, right? There is one where he is wearing the red sweater and she's wearing the green, but otherwise, this is it. Guess what? They're all going to fall in love and kiss at the end. I promise. But they, Hallmark, and many, many others, and no offense to the fine folks at Hallmark or those of you that enjoy these masterpieces, they are capitalizing on the idea that so many people want to be in love or fall in love at Christmas. And listen, I talked to you in September about how the church might be the hardest place to be single, and at Christmas, we need to acknowledge that that is, for many people, the hardest time to be single. It's something that's true and needs to be acknowledged. So they're on to something with this. And that's what today's song was about. The song, All I Want for Christmas Is You. That's what the song was about. Now, this song was originally written by Mariah Carey and her killer 1994 Christmas album, Merry Christmas. I did have some people ask me why I didn't use her version. The answer is simple. Michael Bublé is the greatest singer of our lifetime, right? So the version, yeah, all right, you can clap for that. How many people have seen him live? He is incredible live, isn't he? Absolutely the best live. So this came from his 2011 album, Christmas. If I've learned one thing going through with this series, here it is. Christmas album names are terrible. Like Mariah's was called Merry Christmas. Michael Bublé's is called Christmas. Michael W. Smith last week was called Christmas Time. I mean, let's go with this. Going Back to Bethlehem looks like the most creative Christmas album name. So the idea in this song that I don't want a lot for Christmas, that's great, right? That fits well with last week's message. And then the conclusion that all we really need for Christmas is love, that's also good because our main point today is that Christmas is ultimately about love. Christmas can bring hope, it can bring peace, it can bring joy, but ultimately it is about love. It is about the love that made a father send his son. It's about the love that made a son obediently go to the cross. About the love that calls each of us today to come and because of that to worship him and adore him as we have. So when we see a Christmas culture that is obsessed with finding or having love, they're actually kind of on the right path because Christmas is ultimately about love. And we live in a culture obsessed with finding love. Not necessarily keeping love or developing love, but finding it. Reality TV, of course, has made a lot of money on that premise. But we don't live in a culture or a time where people are genuinely willing to work on love. People don't often consider, where does love come from? How could I be a more loving person? Far too often, we just want the warm, fuzzy feeling, right? We want that feeling at the end of the Hallmark movie where they embrace and they kiss as the snow gently falls and the drone flies out on the small village and you see that. And we're like, ah. Oh. Here come the credits, right? That's love. We don't see what happens next as they begin to work on that love. So if Christmas is ultimately about love, we're going to take a more in-depth look at what the Bible says about love. And we're going to do that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. We're going to be there the entire time. So if you want to open a Bible or open that in the Northgate app or YouVersion, you can do that. Here's how it starts. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, he's going to say, love one another three times in the first five verses here. So to be clear, our command is to love one another. And we're supposed to love one another because that love is a reflection of God. And I love this. I'm a super black and white person, cut and dry, like to a fault. And so I kind of like this because there's this clear litmus test where he says, if you know God, you love. And if you do not know God, you do not love. So as Christ followers, we know this is like our credentials, right? This shows who we are with. This shows who we are and who we are with. Now, one of the times in life that I get credentials are at Kingdom Bound. I've done Kingdom Bound the last 5 years with Anthony, and what's cool, 1 year, my credential said, Speaker John Keller, didn't do much. The rest of the years, it said, Brothers McClurg, which is really good, because I'll walk around with a Brothers McClurg thing. People don't know, right? They're like, Brothers McClurg, cool, come on in. And so one time, Amy and I were like, I wonder what we could do with this. And so somebody was on the main stage that we really liked, and we decided, let's see how far this can go. We got up on the back of the stage, like 20 feet from the person that was performing. Why? Because we had credentials that showed who we were and who we were with. If we're with God, the card that we need to be flashing around to people is the love that we show to them. Those are our credentials that we know God and we are with God. Because love comes from God and it shows that we know God. Those are our credentials. Don't forget, this is God's plan for making himself known to the world. He said, I'm going to love them, and my love is going to transform them, and then they will love the world, and the world will know me because of their love. That's his plan. John goes this far in this passage to say that if we do not love, we don't know God. He says, that's how clear this connection is. So if you're struggling to love the people around you, if you're finding yourself increasingly impatient and unloving, how is your relationship with God? I love the line in Away in a Manger when it says, to fit us for heaven to live with you there, which if you are a Christ follower, that is the process you are going through. We're becoming more and more Christ-like, more loving, so that someday when we are in heaven with God, it's not this total mess, right? Where we're hate-filled, angry people, and God's like, that's not what it's like up here. When a couple is struggling in their marriage, one of the first things that I want to know is, are you spending time getting to know God? How's that going? Are you spending time with him? Has being in church and praying and reading your Bible, have those things been priorities in your life lately? Because knowing God, spending time with him, it makes me a better husband and a better father and a better pastor. But anytime I put those carts before the horse, it doesn't make me better at anything else. And those are all good carts, right? Those are good things, but when they go first, it doesn't make me better at anything else. So make knowing and loving God your biggest priority, because love comes from God, and it shows that we know him. Now he continues in verse 10, and he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John says, do you want a real clear picture of what love is? So it's not that we love God, because to be clear, we love God because he loved us first. Scripture makes that clear. Love is when God made that first move towards us. When God loved us so much that he sent his son to earth to live for us and ultimately to die for us. John says that is love, because God sending Jesus to earth was the greatest act of love the world has ever known. That's the one. That's it. You cannot top it. It will never be topped. You can come up with some great love stories, some great acts of love. I looked into this. I found out about a couple, Norman and Gordon Yeager in Iowa. They were both in their 90s. They'd been married for 72 years. And Norman passed away in the hospital bed with Norma there holding his hand. 1 hour later, still holding his hand, she passed on as well. This beautiful love story. I read about Taylor and Danielle, also from Iowa, which made me wonder what Iowans know about relationships. Taylor was an explosive ordnance disposal technician in the Navy and lost all four limbs in a tragic incident in Afghanistan. And their love has only grown since that day, as Danielle has loved and cared for Taylor in this beautiful, incredible way. But with apologies to Danielle and Taylor and to Norma and Gordon and the rest of Iowa and all the other wonderful acts of love that we've seen on earth, all the wonderful love stories that have been written or told or lived out, we have never seen anything like an all-powerful God sending his son to die for an otherwise helpless world of sinners. Sending his son knowing that he would be scorned and rejected by so many, that he would suffer in such unbearable ways, and despite knowing all of that, sending him anyway. And it wasn't just an act of love by God the Father, it was an act of love and obedience and submission for Jesus to follow through with that plan. And that's what Mariah Carey and Michael Bublé and the Hallmark Channel are all missing. Is Christmas ultimately about love? Absolutely. But the love that you find snuggling in front of the fireplace with someone absolutely pales in comparison to the love that God offers each one of us. Now in verse 13, he gets a little repetitive, but he says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Again, the motive for Christian love is that God loved us, so we love one another. We ought to love one another because God has poured out his love on us in the form of his son, Jesus. Our love validates the truth that we have received God's love. Because we can't just receive this love without also being compelled to love each other. Because God's love for us compels us to love each other. So being recipients of God's love, it compels us to act. Not out of guilt or out of obligation, but as the only reasonable response to what we have received. This week, I had somebody give me a great gift, a wonderful, surprising gift. It was a very nice smartwatch. And I had a smartwatch, but this one was a lot better. And so, a wonderful gift, super generous. I was really excited. But here's the question. What would I do with my smartwatch, right? Do I put it on Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace and sell it? Well, that's not reasonable. Somebody just gave me a generous gift. So the only reasonable thing for me to do then would be to be generous to someone else, right? That's the only thing that makes sense. Somebody gives you that and I turn around and sell what I had, you're thinking, man, you're kind of a jerk, right? I may think that anyway. That's beside the point. But it wouldn't be reasonable to receive the love that we have received from God and not let that compel us to action. And so that means deliberately acting in love, even when we don't feel it, even when we don't feel like it. Because here's the issue. Love isn't a feeling, it's an action. And we go wrong here, we get off track here because we think of love as a noun. We think of love as something you fall into like a swimming pool or you fall out of like a hammock. Hammocks are tricky. Hammocks are really tricky. It's fair. It's a fair point. We think love is just something that happens to you, right? Either you feel love or you don't. And if you don't, well, it's too bad. But love is not something that you feel. Love is something that you do. Love's a decision that you make today and every single day. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that in our marriages, that love is a choice, that love is an action, that love is a decision. It's not just a feeling of butterflies in your stomach or your heart beating a little faster. Other times we need to be reminded that love is an action and not a feeling and let that impact how we view and treat and interact with the world around us, because it can frequently be hard to love the people that we are surrounded by. And you might not feel love for them. You might not feel love in the situation, but you can act out of love anyway. And that's exactly what the love of God compels each of us to do. Verse 17, let's keep going. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, verse 17, it tells us to have something that everybody wants. We can have confidence on the day of judgment. And then verse 18, it tells us how to get rid of something everybody wants to get rid of, how we can cast fear out of our lives. So verse 17 is this positive connotation, confidence for the day of judgment. Verse 18 is the negative, do not have fear for the day of judgment. Because John wants you to know that love drives out fear. John wants us to have this confidence before God, to enjoy being there. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed or depressed by fear of judgment, because love and not fear is the motive for walking closely with Christ. And I grew up with this constant fear of making God mad, right? That I was going to mess up, that I was going to encounter judgment, the whole culture of if you walk out of here and get hit by a bus today, do you know for sure where you'll spend the rest of eternity? And that might provide some temporary motivation, but it's not a good, healthy, or lasting motivator, right? I got to the point where I was like, I'm pretty sure I've made him mad, so I'm just going to keep going, right? If he's already mad, I'm just making him a little more mad. But love is not an affection that produces fear. Those two things are not together. Love and fear are not companions. They don't travel together. Except when America's favorite boss, Michael Scott, asks this question, do I want to be feared or loved? My friends already know the answer. Easy, both. I want people to be afraid of how much they love me. Other than that, love and fear are not together. So we know, we have this knowledge that we can turn away from sin, from ignoring God and going our own way, and we can give ourselves over to His love. And that when we do that, when we have God's love, fear is driven out. That fear of being judged, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being abandoned, the fear of being alone, God takes those away. And again, that is why our motive is love. It's not fear, it's not guilt, it's not obligation. Verses 19 through 21, last three verses we're going to look at today. We love because He first loved us. Hold on to that. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Just for the record, he's not talking only literal brothers and sisters. If you're an only child, you're not off the hook, right? He's talking about the people we are surrounded with, the people in our lives. But there it is at the beginning. We love because he first loved us. In every couple, someone made the first move. In every couple, someone was the one that did that. Someone was the one that stepped out and took that risk. Amy and I had been really good friends for a long time, and I finally took the move. I took the plunge and said, I love you. It's probably going to ruin our friendship. Can't live the rest of my life without ever telling you that and just seeing what happens. And I finished this great speech, you know, and you have this idea of how that's going to go in your head. And when I finished, she said two things. Are you done? And can I go? So I make it abundantly clear all the time that I was the one that took that first step, right? And then immediately regretted it, but I would say 15 years and three kids later that it was a worthwhile risk. Romans 5:8 tells us in our relationship with God that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God took that first step. In this relationship, we love because he loved us first. And of all the things that I love about God, that I appreciate about God, what I think I love the most is that he fully and completely loved me before I ever started to do anything that made me think I deserved that love. I'll never deserve that love. But he loved me unconditionally just as much when I was living however I wanted to, when I was actively rejecting him. He loved me just as much then as he does now when I try and embrace him and his will for my life. And that, my friends, that is grace. That's what makes this such a beautiful love story. And so John says, if we truly love him back, if we claim to love him and we don't love others, something has gone wrong, because if we truly love God, we will keep his commands, and his command is to love others. Throughout the Bible, what does he ask us for his sacrifice, for the incredible price that he paid for this relationship? He asks for us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we are off on Fridays here because we're here the other 6 days of the week. And so Fridays, when I get the girls on the bus, I have this magical 7-hour period where I'm not at work or with children, and it's great. And I will always have a list of things that I want to get done, right? I have stuff, I'm like, I got to get this, I want to get this. And I will ask Amy, hey, is there anything that you need me to get done today? Like, I'm home, is there something you want me to do? Well, I was thinking about that in the context of spending time with God every morning, right? Of sitting down and you read your Bible and you've got some time of prayer and you say, hey, God, is there anything that you need me to get done for you today? And I think his response would be, yes. Could you please love me with everything that you have? And could you also love the people that you come into contact with as much as you love yourself? Can you get those two things done for me today? That's what I would love to see you do. And listen, let me be clear. This doesn't have to be a Christmas message. Do people tend to be a little more caring and loving at Christmas than other times of the year? Absolutely. You guys are generous all the way around. I get it. You're loving, you're caring. But I see this. I was ringing the bell for Salvation Army, and I was blown away by people's love and generosity. In an hour, probably 100 people that put money in there, and you know, they're giving back, and they're feeling good. They're smiling and saying Merry Christmas. I was at the Salvation Army toy drive at Ken Barrett on Friday, and by 10 in the morning, there were two Silverados with the bed of the truck full of brand new toys for kids in Genesee County. Just blew me away. By 10 in the morning, it was awesome, and I'm sitting there, and one company brought in 17 bags that their employees had collected. Another company brought in 2 barrels, and I was just so shocked at people's love and generosity. But love should not be a seasonal thing. Love shouldn't stop when the Christmas trees come down and the Christmas music stops and the Hallmark movies stop. Loving God and loving others is what we are called to do 12 months a year. But at this time of year, when people's hearts are a little more open, when people tend to be a little more kind, maybe a little more grateful, maybe look more people in the eye, why not go out of your way to love people even more? Who is it in your life that God is calling you to show his love? God's looking at you and he's saying, I've shown them my love, and I know that it's changed them, and now they're going to go out and they are going to love others with my love. I enjoyed on Pastor Vern's blog that he does every week. It's printed out. You can have it sent to your email, office@northgatefmc. If you don't get it, you should. It's literally what I read to make sure I know what's going on here, so you don't come up and ask me about something I have no idea. And on this, there was a bunch. There was actually two parts of just things you could do to show people love, right? You can do it at Christmas. You can do it after. Ideas like pay for someone's meal the next time you go out to a restaurant. If you've ever had that happen, you know it's a huge blessing. It's really cool. Just let your server know. They'll take care of it. Clear someone's car or their driveway of snow. You're going to have a lot of opportunities to do that over the next several months. You can do that, and you can love someone that way. Offer free childcare to a parent or to parents so that they can go out and enjoy some free time. Make a meal for someone. Give your server an over-the-top tip. I'm always a fan of that. Look around for someone that might be alone at Christmas and invite them to spend time with you. Or I like this idea, buy some gift cards to a store and then just stand outside that store and hand people the gift cards. Because Mother Teresa said, it's Christmas every time you let God love others through you. So I love Christmas, and we can do this 12 months a year. We don't only have to do it in December, but we know with Christmas that it is ultimately about love. It's about the love that comes from God and shows that we know him. A love that caused a father to send his son to earth, and a love that drives out fear and compels us to love our neighbor with the love that we have received from God. So let God love others through you. Let's pray. Father God, the greatest joy that we could have is to know that others come to know you because we have been transformed by your love, and then we live that out and they see your love through us. Lord, I pray that we would continue to be a church that carries that as a great privilege and as a great joy, Lord, not as a burden or not as an obligation. So God, will you fill us and transform us? And God, will that, please, Lord, will you use us to communicate that to the people around us, to the world around us, that you love them? That God, people matter to us because they matter to you. So Lord, thank you for the love that you've given us. Thank you that it is a transforming love that doesn't leave us as the same people. And thank you that we get to carry that to the world around us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.